Lord, that you've seen fit to have a people in the earth, God, in Martinsville for this time, for this season, to establish the purposes of God. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, open up your word to us. We love your word, God. Give people ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I need your help. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. We ask again, Lord, for words from heaven that change the earth. Words from heaven that change the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at, if you would, let's turn to, I don't know exactly where we're going, but I know we're starting here. Acts 13. For David, this is verse 36, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and they saw corruption. I love, this is one of my favorite 1,000 verses in Scripture, because it expresses, Luke, obviously in the book of Acts, expresses this idea that David finished the task that God had called to put him on the earth. And we realize today that every one of us, we are in the period of our life that is the shortest part of our life. Your life is like that. And no one comes. This is a core value for me that I live with every day of my life. And it's this, that God gives no one access to this earth without giving them a purpose. So, and he saw you before the world began. And he had everything set aside that you would ever need. And he has given you all the ability that you would ever need. It's in the realm of the Holy Spirit. It's in the realm of the kingdom of God that you can access by faith. And he will judge us, not for the things that we've done, but for the things he called us to do. Because he's committed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit cannot be more committed to you than they are the day you got born again, than the day you were born. They're 100% committed to the purposes of God being established in your life. The reason I differentiate the things that you did and the things they called you to do is this, because it's possible to love God, to even maybe be baptized in the Holy Spirit, be a faithful member of a group of people, yet not be doing the things that God called you to do. The Lord told me years ago, glad he told me this, he said, there's going to come a time, and he said, I'm going to bless you in certain ways. I'm going to give you influence. I'm going to give you favor. There'll come a time where, I'll open doors all over the world. All these things are going to happen to you. But only you and I will ever really know if you're doing exactly what I've asked you to do. And obviously, it's a picture into the heart of God. The world system judges things by sometimes size, sometimes grandeur, sometimes platform, whatever that may be. And there's nothing wrong with those things if God gives you those things, and they're God-given things that opens the door to you. However, those are not the measure by which God is going to judge you. God doesn't judge you by how much influence you have on social media. God does not judge you by those things, or whatever measure we have, money in the bank, all those things, that don't judge. He doesn't judge you. He will judge you by what he's called you to do. Obviously, one of my favorite people in church history that I'm still learning about what I'm supposed to learn from his life, but Oral Roberts, day before he dies, he wasn't doing well physically, so Richard comes to his room, and he's worshiping the Lord. His son says, Dad, you're worshiping. You're not doing too well physically. He says, the Lord has spoke to me. I have finished what he's asked me to do on the earth, and he's bringing me home. And one of the things I've learned, too, that serving your generation and serving what God has asked us to do in our generation, it is as simple as, and this is what I believe, every person in this room, God puts you on this earth so you would be remembered forever and ever. And again, sometimes when we make these statements, people think like, oh, we often try and superimpose world system understanding to godly ideas. I'll give you an example. My aunt, and she's probably my favorite aunt. I think 5, 7 years, 8 years. We find out she's diagnosed with cancer, and unfortunately, she quickly transitions to be with Jesus. And she lived in a small town in Puerto Rico. And I at the time, I couldn't make it because it was a quick funeral. Anyway, long story. But my mom calls me. She says, Abner, the funeral home was filled with people testifying about what your aunt would do for the Lord. She said, this person, see, because she would walk up the hill where she lived, and she would just be kind and say hello and give people meals and pray for them, and all these people, she's going to be memorable. Heaven saw it, and people were impacted. I'm thinking, the Lord started me on this journey when I was in India one morning. I was getting ready to minister at a leaders conference, and the Lord reminds me that there was this man. My dad's name was Angel, and his name was Angel, and the Lord reminds me that this man, because he kept telling my dad had an encounter with the Lord. He didn't realize what happened, but he said, God, if there's a real God, I need you right now. He's escaping from Cuba. And he has this encounter with the Lord because God will always respond to a sincere heart. God, I've learned this thing about God. God doesn't really like being on trial by people like, you should do this. You know, you do this for me to prove yourself to me. He's not really like that, but he's okay with sincere seekers. But so he goes, God, he didn't know if there was a God. So he encounters God. And this man, his first year in the U.S. at a job training program, my dad always says, I think that this man was there because I was in this program. You don't know why. That's why I say every day, Lord, thank you for ordering my steps today. And this man keeps going, you need to come to my church. And my dad's like, communist, no God. Catholic, only go to Catholic church back then. So he goes, no, I only go to Catholic church. He kept asking him, you need to come to my church. You need to come to my church. My dad, the first time he goes to service there, he says, first, he made it to Sunday school. That's a little bit of a pass, right? Goes to Sunday school, and the pastor keeps saying, somebody here needs to get born again today. My dad keeps going, that's not me. And then, how many can identify with this one? Bill, I think you can. He said, I was sitting in the back of the room, and when he began to preach his message, he said, how does this guy know my whole life? And he said, somebody here needs to get born again. And he goes, if you want to get born again or you want to surrender your life to Jesus, slip up your hand. My dad told me recently, he said, I said in my mind, do not lift up your hand. And he said, my hand went up. We laugh, but think, I contend for these type of atmospheres. Finney would talk about this. He said, the people would testify. We could not resist. That's how altar calls began. I don't know if you know that in America, because there was no such thing as an altar call back then. But they would hear his preaching. They would hear his preaching, and they would go in the middle. They just would just come to the front. They go, we have to receive this Jesus you're talking about. It's what Paul Peter said. They were cut to the heart. What must we do to be born again? Do you know that was directly connected? He always connected the power he had to the intercessor that went before him. What must we do? I know we laugh and it's funny, but I'm believing for environments like that. When in our corporate gatherings, in our outreaches, that the person, I've had people tell me that. No, I'm not interested. And they go, what did you say about your God? Because there's such a drawing to the things that, you know, everyone still has a choice, but you can make it really, really, really difficult for them to say no. Through the atmosphere you create. So the Lord just gives me a glimpse into my own timeline of my life through these people, through simple acts of obedience that changed my whole generation. Think about what happened. Simply going, you need to come to my church. A pastor who prays that morning, who gets the right message, who keeps going, somebody needs to get born again today. My whole generation was changed by two people's obedience.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Those people are memorable in my family. Without their obedience, I'm not here today. And so we have this response. So when I say these things, these are long-term things, but also very practical things in our life. The little nudging. I hear it all the time. Hey, just stop at IGA before you get home and get milk. I don't need milk. You need milk today. And then you run into someone.
Right.
Or you just say something kind to somebody.
Right.
You don't know what's happening in their life that you have the opportunity to minister in that moment.
Right.
And we become responsible for these things. And so we have this responsibility. Wellspring has a responsibility, obviously, than just meeting here. I think it was a prophetic sign again. I remember the Lord reminded me of the first time I ever came here. Drove in from Greensboro with Dr. Z.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Forget I had something going on in Greensboro. We just did a Friday night here.
Yeah.
And I remember when I saw the sign, Martinsville said, I just heard in my heart, Martinsville, the city of God.
Yeah,
and do you know, I don't know a lot of what's happening, but it seems like a lot of the houses that were for sale, they're suddenly being bought. When I first came to Martinsville, every time I would, you know, hotel or, but there seems to be something that God is doing and God is drawing people here.
Yes.
I think it was a sign of the different believers and different groups that were gathered here this weekend,
yes,
all expressing something because there was supposed to be an international reach that Wellspring was supposed to have. And I know many of you are walking in or walking out, beginning to walk out the things of the Lord. And it is important that you stay the course by the grace of God and continue to progress in the things that the Lord is teaching you. I was going to be here Friday night, but I'm going to go here now. Look at Mark, the second chapter. Let's start out of verse 18. This is a critical part of when we're walking in purpose. And it also is a lesson for us to continually stay humble before the Lord.
Right.
Teachable. We are sons. We are daughters. We are kings. We are priests. But we are also disciples.
Right.
Meaning that he has something to constantly teach us every day. Look at Mark chapter 2. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? This is a fascinating exchange to me for a billion different reasons. But let's first just pause here and ask this question. We know that fasting is not a wrong thing, right? Okay. I'll try with Ronnie over here, Pastor Ronnie. Because later, Jesus says, when you fast. You know. So they're asking Jesus why he's not fasting, even though Jesus has taught them that there's going to come a time when you fast. And who's asking Jesus this question? This is really important right here. John's disciples. The reason that's important is because John's disciples, these are not people who could not discern the voice of God or what God was doing in the earth. meaning these are not people not interested in the things of God. These are people who were on the cutting edge of what God was doing. The majority of the religious Jews rejected John's ministry. But these are John's disciples. They did not reject. They said, no, John's God's got message for the hour. Second group of people in this group is Pharisees. That's really interesting. So you have people who were pioneers at one time in the things of God, and they're joining up with what we know the majority of the time as representing or manifesting a religious spirit. Pharisees were not necessarily these bad people, but their idea was that if they could obey the law enough, and so what they did was created hundreds, that's not an exaggeration, hundreds of rules to add to what God said. That's why when Jesus said when he came, that's what he referred to partially as the traditions of men. Jesus did not come to violate himself. That's why he said, I came to fulfill the law. What he came and what he came against was the perversion of what they had made the law to be. God's not against himself, so he's not coming to destroy what he created in one covenant. There's a shift and there's a change, but read the Ten Commandments. They're all still applicable today. So what he's coming against what they've created out of the word that God gave them. Really important. And so they fasted too, because part of the reason they're fasting is let's do all these rules and things so the Messiah can come. Here's the fascinating thing. They are attempting through their actions to bring in what is already in front of them. And because of the way they're relating to God through their own traditions, they are blind to see what God is doing. And it's also not unusual for people to fast back then, because when you had a rabbi, a teacher, you would surround him, he would teach you, you would have days of fasting. But here's the fascinating thing. The law only required one day of fasting a year. They added a whole bunch of others. Verse 19. Then Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. There you go. They will fast in those days. That's why our relationship with God is so important, because I said it on Friday night, God has created us for present relationship, not to live out of a principle. So there are times where God emphasized, hey, I want you to focus these next 2 days, 3 days, 20 days, I want you to fast. Then there are other days where God goes, no, that's not what I want you to emphasize now. As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, I read that, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. So this is the classic scripture Jesus gives about the wineskin and the wine. And he gives this analogy of the goat skins that they used back then to hold wine. If you're classic Pentecostal, it's grape juice. Preface said, I don't drink, but it was probably real wine. But anyway, the fresh skin stretched as the wine fermented, but the old skins could no longer stretch, so the new wine would cause them to burst. So he's telling them, you can't put new wine or the new thing that God is doing into an old skin, because that thing is not pliable and will not stretch enough, and that new thing that is being added to that. And notice too, this is really important to this understanding. He doesn't say the old wineskin, the old wine is obsolete. He just says you have to have wine, a wineskin that can hold the old and the new. So what God has done here 20 years ago, it doesn't mean it's not applicable anymore. It formed the foundation of what God wanted to do. But it is not the... God gives us truth in degrees. We said it last night, John 3. I have many things to tell you. So what does that tell us? The thing, God doesn't tell us everything we need to know at one time. He starts way over here. I just remember, just give my own life as an example. 25 years ago, never desired. I thought preachers were strange, especially traveling ones, you know. Give you my life, Lord. Boom. Revelation comes. You're going to go around the world. You're going to see the power of God displayed. What happens? Whatever God had written in heaven over my life, He gave me understanding at 18 years old. There it goes. It opens. Now that thing is inside of me as a seed. That's the truth that's gone on the inside of me. It's revelation knowledge for my life. It's gone on the inside of me. So now I take a step forward. And I was all in, Pastor John. I was like, you know, I'm on college on a wrestling spot, but I'll leave it, Lord. You know, you want to help God out too. You're like, I'll go to ministry school now. No, that's not what I have for you. I have the school of the Spirit. And I've often said I was very excited about the school of the Spirit till I started the school of the Spirit. You know? And do you know what's very interesting? God doesn't talk to me anything about my ministry again for years. I'd say, you know, I'd be talking to him, like, what about that ministry thing? And he would go, I want you to be my friend. No, about the ministry. Am I going to be like Benny Hinn? What am I going to be like? Knock him down, you know, like, what am I going to do? You know, and he goes, nope. He didn't say no. He just said, I want you to be my friend. Another step forward. Truth upon truth upon truth upon truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. But here's the thing. The original thing that God spoke to me, and I'm not certainly suggest I haven't made any mistakes or any turns, the original thing that he spoke to me is still in me as a seed. So my external world is being defined by everything on the inside of me as I trust and obey the Lord. So here's what happened. I finished graduate school, and this man who's got this international ministry goes, I'd like you to be my traveling assistant. Favor of God. Connected with the seed of God on the inside of me. What's happening? Truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. And that's just my destiny. There's other things that he'll teach you along the way. But you have to continually progress in the truth, or else you will cease to grow and be as powerful and as victorious as God wants you to be in every area of your life. Because he says, no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. Basically saying, there are people that will actually stop God's ability for them to receive truth because they are stopping at the previous thing that he spoke to them. It's not that God is cruel and unmerciful, but there's an aspect of God that is not talked much about in the Western church. And it's this, Jesus is a righteous judge. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, it's apostolic teaching. He said, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And some of it might not be a matter of going to heaven or hell, but if you know that God has asked you to do something, if you know that God has called you and appointed you to do something, then he will hold you responsible for the things that he told you. So in his kindness, he doesn't just unlock everything, all these... we cannot even comprehend the things that God wants to reveal to his people, not only individually, but corporately. I believe there's just one word can give us understanding of the economy in this world. One word can give us how to pray for that person that has been on drugs for 30 years. What just, and it's not that we earn it, but it's a heart positioning. Because he might tell you, I need you to fly across the world to go minister. He wants to be able to give things to people so that people will do what he says to do. But if he's asking you to do things that you're not willing to do, then he'll likely withhold it because there's not stewardship to what he's saying. Yeah. I'm convinced that God gives certain people assignments and tasks, not because they're the smartest person, not because, but just because they would do it. They would do what God asked them to do. For me personally, the more I read about Brother Roberts, I think God just found something he would do what he told him to do. Who would give everything. Him and Evelyn gave everything to the building of Oral Roberts University. Every dollar they had went into the building of that university. It was no big deal to give everything to what God had asked them to do. We're just here to serve God. Think about it. The thousands upon thousands of people that have been impacted through their obedience. They're memorable in the earth today because of what stands. There was no $1 million checks getting ready to be written when they decided to start Oral Roberts University. It was just, I'm trusting God. And God began to move those things into place. They're approaching Jesus and their thinking and their actions are incongruent to what God is doing in that season. When he speaks to them, it's an opportunity to be Matthew 18. Unless you are converted like a child, you cannot receive the kingdom of God. Even though they're engaging in these acts, there needed to be a shift in their thinking to embrace what God is doing. He's actually saying, guys, you are emphasizing the wrong thing. God is emphasizing a celebration right now, and you guys are acting in an act of mourning. We know back then when they had a wedding celebration, I think I'll integrate it for my wedding. When you got married, it was 7 days of celebration. And it would be completely opposed to fast during a celebration. So he's saying, guys, it's a time of celebration, yet you are emphasizing the wrong thing. And here's what's really important. Where there is no progression of truth, you will cease to be relevant in what God is emphasizing. Where there is no progression of truth, you will cease to be relevant in what God is emphasizing. How do we know this? We know, thankfully, later in Scripture, we can see that there are disciples of John Jesus, let's shift according to what he's doing. But we know a lot of, and later on, we even know the Pharisees, and this is, I always think this about the Pharisees. This is why this our thinking is so important. You can have a right motive, but perverse thinking and still not be congruent to what God is doing in the earth. There are people, I know that they love God, but their thinking is perverse, and so it produces a perverse version of Christianity. I mean, I've seen, it's very evil, some of the things they do. You know, celebrate when homosexuals die and things like that. They think they're doing God a favor. Even some people I've seen today, they mock the things of the Holy Spirit. That's not God. Angry. I fully believe they love God. I'm not questioning that. I just know there's perverse thinking there. And to be honest, my heart of compassion goes out about it. I said, imagine thinking you're doing God a favor and you're actually opposing what God is doing in the earth. good thing is we get to bless. We bless them. Bless those. They think they're doing God a favor. But it's also a human condition understanding. If we don't stay and stand humbly before the Lord, we too can make those choices. We too can be in that place. I've seen men and women of God come against people I know who walk with God. But he did say, when you're walking with him, there will be persecution. He did say. Doesn't say if, he says when they persecute you, you get to respond in a certain way. So the Pharisees, a lot of them don't, though. They don't adapt to what God is doing. The promise for the Jewish people, you'll see it in the Gospels. He sent them to the Jew first. He said, go to my own people. In fact, when the Gentile came to him, he says, we're not called to you. But he responds to their faith. But he actually tells us, we weren't called, this message was not for you right now. But the point of that is this. The answer for the Jewish people, still today, was Jesus the Yeshua Messiah. But you see, where there was not an adaption to the truth, any version right now, except Messianic Christianity, which is, we believe that Jesus, the Yeshua, is Lord, he's our promised Messiah, any version of Judaism you see in the earth is aberrant and perverse. Yes. Why? Because there wasn't a progression of truth into what God had for the Jewish people. People say, what's the closest? I've asked people, what's the people that really know about this? I said, what's the closest version of Judaism to what you see in the Old Testament? And my friend said, Abner, there is none out there. It's all distortions. There's not even close. Even I was up when we went to Israel, we went to where the Samaritans are. They're still burning sacrifices some places. Totally not even close to what anything in the Old Testament. Because truth is always to be progressive. And if not, it will get distorted along the way. And it must continually be pioneered and broken through into. We see it not to point finger at one group of people, but you can see it even with the Methodist Church today. What was the strength of the truth that was brought in the earth through Wesley? The strength that was brought in the earth was, why were they called Methodists? Because he had a methodical way of discipleship. And one of the emphases, you could live a holy life. Right. So what? He pioneered truth in that area. Right. And he actually was a pioneer even to me, the modern day Pentecostal theology, because he thought you could have a second experience with the Holy Spirit. Pioneer truth. You can live a holy life. You don't have to be infected with the things of this world. You don't have to touch those things. You can actually live pure before God. So he pioneered that. Yet the next generation didn't continue to pioneer. So now you have meetings. I don't know where they're fully at it, but you actually have meetings in the United Methodist Church in America discussing if they're going to ordain gay bishops. The truth didn't keep getting progressed. And so an open door came to the enemy. So it just gives us this paradigm for understanding. Not in this do-it-yourself type of thing, but know that you are required as a believer. If it says in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus, he grew. He grew. The perfect Son of Man grew. How do you grow if you're perfect? Apparently, the Father still had things to teach him. John 8. I'm learning things from my Father. I'm learning things from my Father. Evaluate the areas of your life this week. What are the areas of your life that you are growing in truth in? I'm not saying never goes beyond the Word of God, but our understanding should always be growing clearer and clearer and clearer. It's a truth that exists. It's just your awareness of that reality grows as you practice and as you apply. James teaches us, right? To hear and not do is self-deception. One of the worst things about self-deception is you're not aware that you're deceived.
Yeah.
That's true. I prefer working with really honest people. Americans, I'm American, so I can say this, like, they have this thing where they don't like to admit what's going on sometimes. Especially Africa, I appreciate it. You know, go to Africa, you remember, hey, you'd like to come up for prayer. And this guy comes up to me. He goes, I need deliverance. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I've been cheating on my wife. I asked her to forgive me, and I need help. Uh-huh. Americans, you know, why are you here? I don't want to say. Yeah. And most people know where they need to grow, you know. So they're lying to themselves, really.
Yeah.
One of the key things I've learned about my life, if I don't recognize there's something that needs to shift, it will never shift.
Amen.
I live self-deceived.
Yeah.
And the lie is, because we have fruit, that every area of our life is in alignment with God. Here's final thing to grow in truth. Look at, I talked about this the other night, and we didn't get to look at it. Part of the reason it's so important is that God gives us testimonies and evidence of his intervention as we trust him by faith, and he wants it to recalibrate the way we think and see certain things. I gave the example, if you were here on Friday night, of just years ago and God miraculously providing rent for me. Just a few days before my rent was due. But let's look at Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 30. Everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. That's really important right there. Because there, they're coming back with a report of what he had sent them out to do. So there's evidence for what he had called them to do. And when he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I just want to suggest to you, I believe that he didn't intend to go into a seminar then, but it was their hunger to receive from him that pulled him and go, okay, I guess I'm teaching right now. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came and said, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late, and send him away that we may go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered, he said to him, you give them something to eat. And he said to him, shall we go and buy 2 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. 5 and 2 fishes. So you see, walking with the Lord, he's always going to demand things of you that you don't think is possible, but he wants to make you a participator in what he's already decided to do. God wanted to do a miracle there. And he's inviting them in to be a producer or be a co-laborer with him in the miracle he wanted to do. So what does he do? He immediately asks him, what do you have in your hand? Then he commanded them, he said, take them, sit them all down in groups, green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke the loaves, and catch that. Verse 41 is really, really important. And he gave them to his disciples, and he set them before him. I always say this, when God wants to partner with us in the area of the miracle, you'll constantly see this in the Gospels. Jesus doesn't get out the Jesus magician suit and go, okay, let me just, he asks them what they have, They give him, he blesses it, but he gives it back to them. They are the ones who distributed the miracle. He was the source of the miracle. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So it's a miracle. But here's what's the point here. And this is something I always emphasize, and I didn't mention it last night even when I was teaching on giving. The point is not there is a power in that moment that happened last night. But the point is not just that moment. I have found a lot of believers, okay, I'm going to do what God tells me to do tonight. This is the right thing. You know, I don't break through and, you know, I'm going to be prosperous. Yes, amen. And God stretches them and they give a seed they've never given them. But then it's kind of like they want to go back on cruise control. Oh, that was nice. I did that one time and look at the awesome seed I have. And now let's go back to thinking like we were thinking before. And he's going, that was just the beginning. I have found the places we think are pinnacles in God are just little learning markers.
That's good.
I've learned that with God. You know, because you give that seed that you've never given, and then you go out to eat on lunch on Sunday, and he goes, pay for everyone at the table. You're like, God! What's he doing? He's hitting that area in your heart again. See, you're still captured by mammon. Here's a point, though. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethesda when he sent the multitude away. And when he sent them, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, he was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. So they came. This powerful moment of breakthrough. And I've learned that these powerful moments, these intersections, like, whoa, look at what God just did. Look how God just healed that person. Look at this breakthrough. Look at how God did this in our family. There are moments that we should remember and celebrate, but there are also moments to teach us how to see differently. There's these little things that happen. I call them, they're not so little, but there's these little moments in my life that I think about of like, they're just little signs to me of God's intervention in my life. We went to Israel. You know, I think I used some miles to upgrade first class on the way home, but I was ministering all weekend. Own seminar, I think it was a prophetic seminar, all weekend. And they said, we don't have any room in first class. So I just put in my certificate. I would look every once in a while as a trip get closer. It's all full in first class. And I told the Lord that weekend, I said, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. I don't mind sitting comfort, not so comfort, economy comfort. I don't mind sitting there, whatever. I know you're sending me to Israel. But I'd really like to just sleep. So would you open that door? Like 4 hours before the flight, all these seats come open. And guess who's number one to go in first class? And it was God just saying to me, I care about you resting. He's done that for me so many times in my life that I have to remember, God, you did this. You did that. You took care of this. It was just something I asked for. You didn't have to do it for me, but you did it to just say, reaffirming, because years ago he said, He said, you have favor you don't realize is upon you.
Yeah.
So here's the story here. They saw him walking, suppose it was a ghost, and they cried out. That's so funny, isn't it? Many times, God's right in the middle with us, and we're not sure it's him. For they all saw him and were troubled, and he immediately talked to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond the measure and marveled. So here's what's really interesting, is they see him do another miracle. And it's not that they didn't appreciate the miracle, but they were supposed to be participators in the miracle, and they didn't realize it. Because look at verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. What's the point? I think I'm learning more about this, but I'm almost done. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's already gone to the end. Let me just say this. The book in heaven over your life says a whole lot more than you're living right now. It really does. It really does. You're like, this is not going good. Kids going crazy. This, that. I'm just trying to make it through. But there's books in heaven. Say a whole lot more. And they're almost like God. It's not that he doesn't care. He's really interested in what's going on. He's in your now. But he's also like, why are they so worried about that? Like, I already took care of that one. This is where I see them. They just need to trust me. But he's got these moments, and all part of these moments are to unlock a greater part of our inheritance in him. So it's like, oh, so there's going to come a day where the people are going to really be hungry, so I'm going to start teaching, and they're going to need food. And I'm going to demand them produce the food. But part of them seeing the miracles, not just about the miracle, is to teach them that they also have authority to do these things. Because the next day, I'm going to allow a storm in their life. I didn't create it, but I'm going to allow it as part of their teaching. And if they learn the thing about the miracles, they can learn that they can speak to that storm just like I did. Here's the beautiful thing. He doesn't throw them away. He doesn't guys, you missed the lesson, just sink, you know. He helps them. But he wanted them to mature from the first thing that they saw, so they could see the authority that they had. And he loves us enough not to keep us in the same place of truth. And thank you, Lord, that you've given me the privilege to be a part of what you're doing here. Amen. Amen.